Good afternoon to everybody. Hopefully you're doing well. Elizabeth, nice pick on the hymns. Thank you very much. Hope you all like singing kids songs, because I think all parents are taking their kids through the hymns. We found the young ambassador singing the purple hymnal hymns, so we downloaded the MP3 and we can listen to them all, which is good. We've started our de-leavening in the good kind. Every day my wife is bringing out these treats from the storage closet, so if I start to look pudgy, you'll know why. An excess of bread. Today, I'll be continuing the series on the names of God. During the first installment, we reviewed God's name, or as some prefer, God's title, the Lord of Hosts. And as you will recall, there were numerous facets to that name. So, too, is the name that we will study today. Have you ever considered how the Lord God calls himself? How does he refer to himself? Let's gain a better understanding of the Lord God through his name, the I Am. Now, the answer to the question, what does the Lord call himself? The typical answer, you'll find that in Exodus 3, so if you wouldn't mind turning there. This is the expected answer that most studiers of the Bible would go to. Exodus 3. And the answer is in 14, but we'll start in 13. This is where Moses is tending the sheep, and the Lord reveals himself to Moses through a burning bush. And in verse 13, and as you know, Moses is put on an assignment. Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Seems like a reasonable thing. So verse 14, "And God said to Moses, 'I am that I am.' And he said, 'Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you.' Moreover," continuing thought, "God said to Moses, 'Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations.'" I'm reminded of John May's sermon on this topic. The Lord reveals himself as I am that I am, and as also I am, and also as the Lord God. As a point of interest, and according to David Stern, who wrote a commentary on the Bible, Jesus uses I am in reference to himself 9 times in the Gospel of John. And Mr. Stern regards this fact as proof that Jesus was more than just a savior of mankind, the Messiah, but also was the Lord God, based on that reference, because I am is so closely associated with God's name. So what does I am mean? When studying the background of this phrase, I am that I am, one is immediately plunged into a very complex debate about words and the meaning of those words and deliberations about how things should be phrased or translated. There are comments about the tetragrammaton, you know, the 4 characters that are used for God's name, and Jehovah and Adonai. And all of these are precautions because people didn't want to actually use God's name in vain. And so people debate this whole topic. And, you know, should you use a J or a Y to properly represent God's name in the Tetragrammaton, etc. I found all of that terribly unhelpful into discovering what I am that I am means. Here is what I did find helpful and what is generally accepted. I am is an English translation of a Hebrew verb meaning to be or to exist. That word is hayah. It's Strong's 1961. What causes some debate about the meaning of I am is that it's a special form of this word hayah. And to be specific, it is the first person singular imperfect tense of the root word hayah. Totally simple. Let me clarify. So first person, single tense is pretty straightforward, right? I. So that one's easy. Now for the second part, and the interesting part, the imperfect tense. Now, according to the Ancient Hebrew Resource Center website, and you can look it up if you want to learn more about ancient Hebrew, they comment this. In English, a verb can have three tenses, past, present, and future, of course. And the example that they give is you cut a tree, past tense. You are cutting a tree, present tense. And you will cut a tree, future tense. But Hebrew is not this way. It doesn't associate verbs in the concept of time, but rather related to action. Is something completed or not yet complete? And so the imperfect tense in Hebrew of a verb is something that is not yet complete. So, when the Lord says, I am, he is not only saying that he is the present, but also that he will be, because the action of his being is not yet complete. He still is and will be. Therefore, the interpreters have a discussion about correctly interpreting Exodus 3 and 14 either as I am or I will be, and both are technically correct and suitable. And so they discuss this, right? Which one is it, and how can you put them together? And there's actually other variations that I won't go into. But they do this for the purpose of trying to fully understand the concepts and the meanings behind God's name. Now, I thought Kyle and DeLeach in their commentary were also quite helpful. And one of the clearest explanations of the intent of I am that I am, what is trying to be put across when that statement is made. And these are the phrases that they used in explaining it, and I'll just go through them. Self-existing. I am means he exists by himself. Not by himself, but you know, he alone exists. He is self-dependent. He has no other reliance on other things like we do. Absolute God, unfettered liberty, right? He's free to do whatever he chooses to do. Uninterrupted continuance and boundless duration. I thought that was a great phrase of trying to get across this idea of I am that I am. They also raise another important point that in Exodus 3, 14 through 15, the Lord God is connected with I am that I am, that he binds those two together and says, this is my name forever, going forward in the future. In Hebrew, the Lord, we use the phrase Jehovah, right? And according to the strong system of classifying the Hebrew language, Jehovah is also derived from Hayah. So I am and Jehovah can be viewed as very, very similar. All over the Old Testament, you will see I am the Lord. And when that's written in Hebrew, they write the word Jehovah, the existing one, the one who exists, who is. So I am and Jehovah are derived from that same word. One could say that God calls himself, I exist and I will exist. And this jives very nicely with Revelation, where the Lord God is the Alpha and the Omega, right? Wraps both ends of the spectrum. So it's a little bit technical, but hopefully that background is helpful. As we know, the name of a person gives us insight into their character. What insights can we gain about the I am based on the name? First, he continues to exist, and by contrast, we do not. If you would please turn to Isaiah 51, and we'll explore this facet. It's interesting, as more people use computers at church, you don't hear the same rustling of papers. Isaiah 51 and verse 7. Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men, nor be afraid of their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. You know, David writes a psalm in Psalm 33, where he writes, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing, and makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. His plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, Jehovah, the I Am, the people he has chosen as his own inheritance." So this idea of always existing, always continuing to exist, and by contrast, we do not. And so that's why in Kyle and Delicia's explanation of this, they emphasize that uninterrupted, continuous, and of boundless duration. And they feel that is a good way to express I am that I am. They also comment, we would use the phrase, he doubles down, right? I am, and he doubles down on that phrase to add double emphasis. I am that I am, to strengthen that phrasing. A second aspect, he is changeless. I am that I am implies that he'll continue to be how he is. This is also really important for us, right, as we strive for righteousness. The writer of Hebrews picks up on this theme in Hebrews 13:8, where he writes, "Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever." He also refers to the Old Testament in Hebrews 1, referring back to that, but in Hebrews 1:10 he says, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail." So I am that I am, a sense of his changelessness through time. A third, he is present with us at all times. One of the benefits of living forever is you can be around for everybody who lives a short period of time. I am is a statement of being present. From our earthly perspective, there has never been a time when the Lord God was not present. In Genesis 26, he told Isaac to not to go down to Egypt, but to live in the land of God's choosing. And he says, "I will be with you." Will be is future tense, right? So, hayah of that whole phrase. I will be with you. And that is a form of to be, as we've discussed. And Genesis is the first place that uses this tense of hayah, talking with Isaac about what to do. And it's also interesting, the last place this phrase is used, which is in Zechariah 8:8, he says, "I will be their God in truth and righteousness." So all the way from Genesis time, and in Zechariah is actually a prophecy of the future, when Jerusalem will be the city of truth, through that entire time, he will be and is. He is present and involved with his people. Now, there's even more. There's a lot more. In preparation for the message, I thought, oh, wouldn't it be interesting to look at the English phrase, I am, you know, wherever God describes himself and uses I am, like how does he use that and what does he do based on that? And so I started taking detailed notes, and I bailed on that plan around Deuteronomy because it is so all-encompassing due to the volume. But I just wanted to share a few instances of what that looks like when he refers to himself using a phrase, I am. The first instance can be found in Genesis 15, where he introduces himself to Abram. And in verse 1 he says, "After these things the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward.'" So an aspect of him as being a shield and being an exceeding great reward. The second instance is also found in Genesis 15, just a few spots down. If you want to look, I'll read it properly, where he describes himself as I am and then proceeds to say what he is or what he will do. So in verse 6 he says, "And he believed the Lord," being Abram, "and he," the Lord, "accounted it to righteousness to him," Abram. So verse 7, "He said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit." Now I found this personally absolutely fascinating. Like Abraham, God is shielding us. He is bringing us out of Babylon. I mean, many people think Ur is in Babylon. And planning to give us an exceeding great reward and an inheritance. All those things are true. And that's just one little use of how God describes himself, I am, and then what he proceeds to do. There are many, many others. And it is worthy of study, especially. One of my favorites is Exodus 15:26, where he says of himself, "For I am the Lord who heals you." It's another one. So there's a lot that one could glean by doing that kind of study about the I am, who he is, and what his name represents. Do you know the most common phrase used by the Lord when he includes the words, I am? How does he most commonly use it? There are two that I found. First, he says, I am the Lord. A firm statement of his authority, and it's heavily used when he's giving the law. Like, you're going to do this? I am the Lord. That's how it is. A second is the phrase, that you may know that I am the Lord. The book of Ezekiel has this everywhere. If you're interested in that phrase, it's everywhere. That we may know that he is the Lord, the I am. Despite his great awesomeness and authority, he is extremely mindful that we ought to know who he is, that he is the I am. And to me, this is a statement of outgoing concern. Let's flesh out this a little bit more, I am that I am. From the beginning of Scripture and on into the millennium, God has made himself known to man. If you would, please turn to Exodus 6, and we'll look at one of the first instances where the Lord says, that you may know that I am the Lord. Exodus 6 and verse 5, and he is speaking of himself. "And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from your bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people. I will be your God." Again, there's that same phrase, I will be, or I am. "Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into a land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord." So this is one of the first places where he injects himself to let everybody know that he is the Lord and that people will know that. In addition to the Israelites, he also wanted the Egyptians to know that who he was. And in chapter 14 and verse 18, he says of himself, "Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." There are many, many places where this phrase, "you shall know that I am the Lord," is used, and many places where that idea of just knowing God is also used. It's very, very common. For example, you know, Israel forgot God. They're worshiping Baal. Elijah goes in. He is sent in to help sort out the priests of Baal and return the people back to God. And in his prayer, in advance of the sacrifice, you all know the two sacrifices, in that prayer, in advance of that, he says, "Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, that I have done all these things by your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that you are the Lord God, and you have turned their hearts back to you." You can find that in Kings 18, 1 Kings 18. So, another spot of knowing God. Isaiah 45 recognizes a prophecy of Cyrus, right, where God says, this is Cyrus, he's going to do amazing things. And why did he give that prophecy? He says that the sons of Jacob and Israel may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. And he specifically put that prophecy in Scripture for that purpose. Through all Scripture and all time, the Lord has been making himself known. He is the I Am, the existing one. And that work of restoring the knowledge of I Am will be accomplished. Jeremiah writes, at the direction of God, speaking on behalf of God, he says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it in their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord." In fact, to lay claim on eternal life, we must be known and must know God. If you would, please turn to John 17. And we will read this again, or have it read to us again in just a couple of weeks. John 17, and this is Christ's prayer to God the Father, which is recorded for us as encouragement and also to reflect and for for us to think deeply about. And he starts in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you, as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, and the only true God, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." All the way down in verse 25, he continues, "O righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love which you loved me may be with them, and I in them." So Christ talks about the importance of knowing God and being known of him. How are we doing in knowing the only true God and Jesus Christ? Do we know the I Am? And are we known of them? Or are we risking an opportunity or potentially wasting some of the precious time that we have on earth and jeopardizing our future? You know, Christ warns in Luke 13 that there is a time when the door is shut and the master doesn't open it, and people knock at the door and they're outside saying, "Let us in." And he says, "I do not know you." The Lord calls himself, "I am that I am." He states his name as a form of to be, to exist. If we want to continue to be, as he continues, endlessly, the one who exists and will exist, we must be like him. And we must know him and the Father. I am is the absolute God. He is the changeless and ever-present Lord. He is the one that frees us from bondage or from Babylon, shields us, gives us a great reward and an inheritance. He exists and he will exist. I am that I am.